Three rednecks just died. And they arrive at the pearly gates of heaven. St. Peter tells them that they can enter the gates if they can answer one simple question. St. Peter asks the first redneck, "What is Easter?" The redneck replies, "Oh, that's easy. It's that holiday in November when everybody gets together, eats turkey, and is thankful." "Wrong," replies St. Peter. And he proceeds to ask the second redneck the same question, "What is Easter?" The second redneck replies, "No, Easter is the holiday in December when we put up a nice tree, exchange presents, and celebrate the birth of Jesus." St. Peter looks at the second redneck, shakes his head in disgust, looks to the third redneck and asks, "What is Easter?" The third redneck smiles, looks St. Peter in the eye. "I know what Easter is. Easter is the Christian holiday that coincides with the Jewish celebration of Passover. Jesus and his disciples were eating at the Last Supper, and Jesus was later deceived and turned over to the Romans by one of his disciples. The Romans took him to be crucified, and he was stabbed in the side, made to wear a crown of thorns, and he hung on a cross with nails through his hands. He was buried in a nearby cave, which was sealed off by a large boulder." And St. Peter smiled broadly with delight. The third redneck continued, "Every year the boulder is moved aside so that Jesus can come out. And if he sees his shadow, there'll be 6 more weeks of winter." Now, we laugh at this. We laugh at this, and by no means did I mean that to be disrespectful, so don't take it that way. But we laugh at it, but sometimes it seems like we really don't understand the empty tomb. I was watching Fox News a couple days ago, and there's a show on Fox News called Waters World. I don't know, maybe you've seen it. This particular episode, he was interviewing people on the street, you know, as they were coming by, and he was asking the question, you know, "What is Easter all about?" And I was absolutely amazed at the number of people who had no idea what Easter really represented. It was almost disturbing to me. Well, if you were here at the earlier service, you know that we looked at the account of the resurrection in Luke chapter 24. We also talked about the consequences, or what would happen if Christ had not been raised. We looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 19, and we saw the things that Paul said would change if Christ hadn't been raised from the dead. The first one we talked about was preaching the gospel would be meaningless. The second, we said faith in Christ would be pointless. And the third was everyone who proclaims the resurrection would simply be a liar. The fourth, we said everyone would still be in their sins. And the fifth one, we said all Christians who have died up to this point would have eternally perished. Then we said, number six, Christians would be the biggest fools on the face of the earth. We would be the biggest fools on the face of the earth. But we ended with the fact that Jesus was resurrected. He was resurrected, so we don't have to worry about any of those six things. But as we finished up the first service, we looked at Scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 through 22. Now, I want to look at that Scripture again here this morning. So if you want to follow along with me, you can go ahead and turn there, 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 22. But before we read it, there's a few things that I want to talk about ahead of time. It's important for us to remember that in this passage, Paul was writing a letter to the church at Corinth. So this letter was basically written to Christians, and it applies to Christians. So, If you're not a Christian, it's important to understand that this writing does not apply to you. And I say this because I want to be clear about who he was talking to. I don't want you to hear these words and develop a false sense of security by hearing them. So if you're not a Christian, understand that these words were not directed to you. You know, as I think about it, I want to clarify a little more because I want to be sure that I'm telling you the whole truth and not just part of it. So understand that these words do only apply to Christians. And you know, it leads us to the question, what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be a Christian? It means that you've trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior. It means that you're heaven bound because of that relationship that you have with Christ. And we're going to talk a little more about that in a minute. But just for a second, I want to talk about what it doesn't mean. If we understand what it doesn't mean, that can eliminate a lot of that gray area. It doesn't mean that you're a Christian simply because of your parents or your grandparents were. That doesn't make you a Christian. Living a good life doesn't make you a Christian. Helping others doesn't make you one either. Showing up to church, even if you're here every Sunday, that doesn't make you a Christian either. Giving money, that doesn't make you a Christian. The fact that you haven't really done anything that bad in your life, that has no bearing on whether or not you make it to heaven. None of this stuff matters one single bit. Even though they're all good things in and of themselves, that's not what makes you a Christian. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So Jesus is saying that there is only one way to heaven, one path that leads to God the Father. And that one path is through Him. There's no other way. That means that all of the other religions of this world are a lie. Our culture tells us that everything should be fair, at least fair according to our broken way of reasoning things. We're told that all paths lead to the same place, and it's really all about your personal journey. That's what we hear. And I want you to know this morning that that's almost true. You see, all paths, except this one that Jesus spoke about, they all do lead to the same place. Hell, an eternal separation from God the Father. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 15, He said, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life. And there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Jesus makes it clear that there is only one way to the Father, and it's through Him. So don't be fooled by all the lies that this world throws in your path. Every path besides Jesus does lead to the same place. These ways can seem very appealing to us. So don't believe the lie that you can simply live a good life or put a little money in the offering plate. Jesus didn't say your parents or your grandparents are the path. He didn't say choosing one of the many world religions is the path. He didn't say it's all about your personal journey. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So with this understanding, I want to make our way back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 through 22. 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 22. Here's what Paul said. But now, Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Now, is it okay if we go a little deeper into this morning? Does anybody mind? I hope that we're not so focused on ham or Easter dinner or Easter egg hunts or all that stuff that we can't look into God's Word just a little closer this morning. Are we safe to do that? Wonderful. I want to talk about some of the wording in these verses we just looked at. I don't know if you noticed or not, but a lot of times in his writing, Paul uses an ancient language. It's referred to by many as confusing. Maybe you've heard of this. So I want to do my best to clear up what we just read by translating it from confusing to modern English. And I want to start with those words, fallen asleep. Those words refer simply to physical death. So then the question is, was Paul trying to say that when we die, we enter a state of unconsciousness similar to that of sleep? Is that what he was getting at? No, that's not what he was saying at all. That's not what he meant. So how can I confidently say that? I can say that because Paul told us what his belief actually was in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Here's what he said in verse 6 through 8. He said, "So we are always confident, knowing that while we are home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." So he makes it clear here that when we leave the body as a Christian, we're present with the Lord. We see in Luke 23, verse 43, while hanging on the cross, and you may remember this story, you know, Jesus was hanging between the two criminals, and one of the criminals began to accuse him, and he was saying, "You said you're God. If you're really God, get yourself down off of that cross." And the other criminal says, "Leave him alone." He says, "You and I deserve to hang on this cross, but this man has done nothing." And Jesus turns to the one that said that, and he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." So I think it's safe for us to view this term asleep as simply physical death. Now, I want to back up just a few words. And I want to look at the phrase first fruits, because this is interesting. The Greek word used here is aparche. The meaning is from the beginning, first, or starting point. Now, in the ancient Greek, it was a term used to describe a birth certificate. So let's think about that a second. A birth certificate. When someone asks you for your birth certificate, what are they asking you for? They're asking you for proof of who you are, right? They want a guarantee that you are who you say you are. So, let's look at verse 20 again with these definitions in mind. Here's what he said. "But now, Christ is risen from the dead and has become the proof or the guarantee of those who have died." So the resurrection of Christ is our guarantee or our proof that when we die, we'll rise too. By Christ accomplishing first, he guarantees that we can do the same thing too. I would venture to bet that most of you have used this logic at some point in time in your life. Somebody asks you to do something that's dangerous, and you say, "You first," right? Or you say, "If it's so easy, you do it," right? Jesus just got it done. He just did it. So let's move on to verse 20, or 21 and 22. Let's move on to that. "For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." So what's he saying here? Let's think about it a second. First he says, "For since by man came death." He's taking us back to the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve had just sinned by eating the fruit from the tree that God had commanded them not to eat from. Okay, bonus points here. Who can tell me what that fruit was? The truth is, we don't know for sure. It never really says. It just says it's a fruit, and it doesn't tell us what it is. We always think of it as an apple, but it never really says what that fruit is. So, hopefully you got the bonus points. So, but we're back in the garden in Genesis chapter 3, verses 23, or 22 and 23. And Adam and Eve had just sinned. And here's what it says. "Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever.' Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken." So God was saying, because of your sin, physical death has to come. Because of your sin, physical death has now come to you. So he goes on in 1 Corinthians 15, 21, 22. He says, "By man also came the resurrection of the dead." Now, here he's referring to Jesus. And what we just talked about in verse 20 earlier, remember we said Jesus rising was our proof or our guarantee that we could do the same. So then in verse 22, he says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." Romans 5:12 says this, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all because all sinned." Death has spread to all of us because every single one of us have sinned. Notice I said all. All includes you and me. But there's something else. There's one last statement that is so important. Here's what it says. "Even so, in Christ, all shall be made alive." John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." As I close this morning, I hope that what we've talked about this morning either served to educate you or simply to remind you of the importance of the resurrection. I hope that this has made you say in your heart, "Thank you, God, because without you, I would never make it." I hope it causes you to say, "Thank you." We're not quite finished yet. I want you to remember what we said earlier. We said that there are really only two roads. Do you remember that? One road leads to death, hell, and eternal separation from God. That road has many lanes, but one common direction. The other leads to life in heaven with the Father. I want you to hear me here, if you hear nothing else. Understand that every one of us is walking one of those two paths. One of those two roads we are on, and there's only two. There's no gray area, no in between. And I hope that you realize that as you heard these words today, that any excuse you might have had has now been removed. It's been taken away. Now you know the truth. So today, as we celebrate Resurrection Sunday, the day that Jesus became our guarantee that we would overcome death, I have to ask you the most important question of your life. Which road are you on? Which road are you on? You see, because of our sinful condition, we all start out on the wide road. The road that leads to destruction. We all start there. I want you to know, if you haven't already, you can submit your life to Christ and begin to walk that narrow road. You can begin to walk that narrow road. Will you stand with me? As you stand this morning, I just ask that just for a minute, that you bow your head, and close your eyes, and just listen. Just for a minute. You see, 2,000 years ago, when the stone was rolled away, the tomb was empty, and Jesus had risen. Please know that because the tomb was empty, your life can be full. Your life can be full because the tomb was empty. And if you're one of those people that has been traveling down that wide path that leads to destruction, I want you to know that Jesus gives us hope. And right now, maybe you feel Him tugging on your heart. I want you to know that you can experience the forgiveness that is offered through Christ. It doesn't matter how far away you feel. It doesn't matter how far, how long you've been on the wrong path. You can never travel so far down the wrong road that He can't reach you. Have that encounter today. Don't walk away feeling confused with an empty heart. If today you can say, I know that I haven't given my life to Christ. I haven't trusted Him for salvation, but I feel Him tugging on my heart. If that's you, I want you to know that He loves you and He died for you. The Bible says that every single one of us have sinned and that sin separates us from God the Father. The penalty for that sin is death, but Jesus died to pay the penalty for your sins and for mine. And 3 days later, He rose from the grave, conquering death. And it also says that if you'll believe that with all of your heart and confess it with your mouth, that you'll be saved. You'll be saved from hell and eternal separation from God. Today can be the day that you can take care of that. You can leave here today and know without question that you're heaven bound. Maybe you're one of those people who still aren't quite convinced. You don't know what to think of all this Christianity stuff. If that's you, I want to offer you a challenge. I offered this same challenge last year. But I challenge you to come for the next 6 weeks and just investigate and see if God doesn't speak to you. Commit to coming for 6 weeks in a row and just see what happens. You don't have to commit to anything but that. Just come. I'm going to close us in prayer. And when I do, this altar is going to be open to you. Maybe God's speaking to you in some way today. Don't wait. Father God, we come to you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for your Son. Because we know that the tomb was empty. Lord, we know that because he was raised, that we can be raised too. That we can spend eternity with you. Father, today so many are faced with a crisis of belief. Lord, some lives are at a crossroad here this morning. To continue in the wide path that leads to destruction or follow your narrow way. Father, we pray that you would inspire. We pray that you would convict. Father, we pray that you would lead those to action, to come to you. This time of invitation is yours to use as you see fit. And again, we thank you so much for your Son. And it's in the name of him we come to you. Amen.